Genesis chapter 1 tonight. We're in verse 14. It's exciting to go back into this study and seeing what God is doing in this week of creation as we look at the beginnings in Genesis. Who would have thought it's taken us long to go through the days of creation? Every time I've ever heard this preached, it's always one message. And so as we slow down and look at what God is trying to show us in these days, it's amazing to see His plan, see what He has done and what He is doing through His creation. He had a perfect plan. So tonight as we go back, we'll be on day 4, looking at Genesis 1, beginning in verse 14. Let's begin. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. As we prepare to look at this fourth day of creation, where we have the sun and the moon and the stars and the solar system, the planetary bodies out in the atmosphere and out into space, as we prepare to look at that creation on the fourth day, let us consider for a moment, you're going to build your dream home. Now, we just finished building our dream home. It took longer than we wanted, but we have built our dream home. But it starts with a plan. You have to have that plan. You have to have those drawings. Nobody's going to do anything without the drawings. So you have to form that plan. So it's not enough, though, to form the plan of your construction of your dream home. Now you have to frame it. That's where you get the 2x4s and the 2x6s and the 2x8s and the plywood. And you're framing the construction. So you formed it. You formed a plan. Then you frame the construction. Well, it's still not done. You don't want to live in that. Then you have to complete it. So now we're filling it. We're filling it with sheetrock, and we're filling it with paint, and we're filling it with cabinetry, and we're filling it with all the little details that go into finishing a home. And when it is filled through the process of construction, then you finish it, move in, you put your belongings in it and make it your home. You have to form it, then frame it, then fill it, then finish it. That's precisely what God is doing through the culmination of this week of creation. In the previous weeks, we have talked about the way that God formed and the way that God filled the created universe. He spoke it into existence by His Word. He brought it into reality. It was in His mind, and then He spoke it into existence. In the first couple days of creation, He framed out what this created kingdom would look like. He framed it. He had formed it already in His mind, and now He's framing it. And now we're going to find in verse 14 and onward that God is filling and finishing His creation. Because a construction project is not fully realized nor fully complete until it's filled and finished. And as we look at this reality of what God is doing, what we're going to notice is there is a provision. There's a provision of a divine plan. We've noticed this in previous weeks, but it causes us to remember God's provision for us. Think about what's happened previously in this week's creation. On day 1, God said, "Let there be light." On day 2, "Let there be limits." He's creating and forming. On day 3, "Let there be land." On days 4 through 6, He's declaring, "Let there be life." There's a provision that's going on and God's His divine plan. And what we notice here in verse 14 is God is providing life in the heavens through the sun, through the moon, through the stars, through the planets, through the galaxies. That's why it says there in verse 14, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the light from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." They had a purpose. They weren't just to be there to look pretty, so you could look out and see the sun or the moon or the stars. No, they had a purpose. They were to help us to be able to designate seasons and years and months and days and hours. God creates the sun and the moon and the stars, and you'll notice as we look back at verse 14, He calls them for signs. Notice, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs." Let them be for signs. They're glimpses of glory in the heavenly places. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse number 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." You can look up and you can see God. You can look up and know that we are not alone. Not that there's some alien out there. We are not alone because there is a Creator that created what we see. Tonight, as we come to day 4 of the creation week, we are talking about God's creation of the solar systems and the galaxies and the stars and the planets and the sun and the moon and the stars. He's creating this for signs of time. When we look at the skies at night, if you live in a rural setting, you can go out on your back deck, or you can go out in your driveway, or you can go out in the road and you can look up and it's no street lights. Oh my, when you look up, it's just astounding on a clear night as you look up and see God's creation. We cannot help but feel our hearts sort of slow down. Our hearts sort of expand and be filled with the wonder of God's creation. Many years ago, we had lived in North Dakota for a time working in a church. And while we were out there, we lived right down the street, probably 3 houses from the pastor. And it was a cold winter night. We had little ones. They were probably 3, maybe 4, somewhere in that age. They had gone to bed. We were already in the bed. And there was a banging on the door, and we're like, some crazy. And it kept banging. And it kept banging. This is the age before cell phones. And it kept banging. It's like, something's going on. We better go find out what's going on. And so I peer out the curtain, and there's the pastor and his wife out the door. I said, "Well, something's wrong. We got to find out what's going on." We open the door, and they're like, "You've got to come outside. It's the middle of the night. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning, and Minot, North Dakota, in the winter, it is cold. You're talking, if there was a Canadian wind, then you're talking possibly 40 below. It was cold. I don't remember how cold it was, but it was clear and cold. So we bundle up, we leave the kids inside, we bundle up, and we go outside and says, "What's so important?" And we look out, and everybody in our neighborhood's in the middle of the road. Is there a fire? We go out and we stand in the middle of the road. They're pulling us. "Come on, come on, you got to get out in the middle of the road." We got out in the middle of the road and they said, "Look up." It was the northern lights. Oh my goodness. The greens and the blues and the purples. Just a gorgeous display of God's handiwork right there. Very rare does it dip down into the lower 48 states, but it was there, and if they hadn't woke us, we would have missed it. We would have slept through it. It was a beautiful, beautiful display of God's handiwork. He created that on day 4. The stars are just infinite. So much we don't know about what God created on day four. We haven't been so far out that we know everything, and our telescopes don't see all the way out. The awe of seeing what God has done in the heavens is a gift. It's a gift of God, and it shows His handiwork. The world that we live in is breathtaking. The world we live in, though, is complex. The glory of it all points to someone greater than ourselves. Who is this Creator? Who hung the sun and the moon and the stars? What does the story of creation in Genesis tell us about this Creator's character? He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He is beyond our comprehension of His glory. But look what He created for us to enjoy. There's provision of a divine plan there. But there's also a provision of divine truth. Genesis was written to help us know the truth about God. The creation story reveals the character of God and the life that He offers freely to all. If we want to know God and why we are here, we can find out by studying the story of creation. You know, if we tried to calculate over years, decades really, how much governments of the world have spent trying to find life out in the universe, or trying to find out how did it all start. We could have saved them billions upon billions and trillions of dollars if they just asked a Christian. It's right here in Genesis chapter 1. Our God spoke it into existence. On the fourth day, God created the heavenly bodies. Before we go, though, any further, we need to consider the magnitude of this claim that God created what we see in the day and night sky. In the days of the Bible, we have the days of the Egyptians, we have the days of the Greeks, we have the days of the Romans, we have the days of all numbers of types of people. Many of these civilizations that the Jewish people lived around and with and were attacked by, they looked up in the heavens and they didn't see a creator. They looked up in the heavens and they said, there's a God, the sun. There in the night sky, there's a God, the moon. There in the night sky, the stars, they say, those are gods to be worshipped. It's no wonder one cannot help but be in all of these mysterious heavenly bodies, but they are not to be worshipped. God, the Creator, Jehovah, put them there for one purpose, for signs and for light. It's an amazing testament to the readers of Genesis about the power and the majesty of God. Just think for a moment, thinking on this subject of other civilizations worshiping the heavenly bodies. When God called Abraham, back then Abram, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, Ur of the Chaldees was a civilization that was known for worshiping the heavenly bodies. But Ur, the city Ur, you are, the city of Ur, where Abraham and Terah and Lot and all those kinfolk were and lived, Ur was known as the capital of moon worship. you read into what's going on in Genesis when God calls them out. He's not only calling them out to go and be the father of the Jewish people. He's calling them out from idolatry. He's calling them out from carnality. He's calling them out from false religion. He's calling them to himself. There's a provision of a divine plan. There's a provision of a divine truth in this day four. There's a provision of divine precision, though. Precision. God does everything exact. He does it not to the centimeter or to the millimeter. He does it exact. Perfection. There's not a plus or minus with God and how He creates something. It's going to be plus or minus, 1% right. Or plus or minus 99% right. That's not how God operates. When God creates something, God creates something perfect. So there's divine provision here in day four. God knew exactly how far to set the sun from the earth. Exactly. The sun is a star. I don't know if you know that, but the sun is a star. It is a huge star. And it's at the center of our solar system, so the planets go around the sun. It is so big. The sun is so large that if you wanted to fill the sun as a hollow circle with the planet Earth, you would need 1 million planet Earths to fill the sun. It is a huge star. It's made up of white hot hydrogen and helium gas. Well, if you know anything about hydrogen, and you know anything about helium, very flammable gases. Very unstable gases in the right atmosphere and the right circumstances. The sun's energy comes from a continuous nuclear reaction at its center that turns the hydrogen into helium. If we studied science and military history and inventions in the times of warfare, there was a bomb that was created called a hydrogen bomb that does just this. It takes hydrogen and turns it into helium. And what you have is a nuclear explosion, a hydrogen bomb. Despite this, though, the sun's output is almost entirely heat and light, with little to no radiation. It is so small of amount of solar radiation. Most of it is blocked by our atmosphere, which was created on day two. It's just the right amount to support life on Earth. Any more, we would not be here. Any less, we would not be here. When God made our solar system, it was perfect. The Earth is about 93 million miles from the sun. Oh, let's just make a trip, right? That is exactly the right distance to hold our temperature on this planet between 32 degrees and 104 degrees on average. Now, we know we get colder and we know we get hotter, but that positioning of the Earth at that distance from the sun is what helps keep our temperature where it needs to be for human life. Well, that didn't just happen. That was God's plan. The temperature that we need to survive are those degrees. You get much below 32 and it gets too cold for humans. Living in North Dakota, when those Canadian winds blow down, I can remember going out and trying to deliver newspapers at 60 below. I was like, it's just a little cold. Your car's plugged up with this oil so it wouldn't freeze, and your battery's plugged up so your battery doesn't freeze, and I'm going out there as a human. Something don't look right here. Now, it wasn't like that all the time, but occasionally it got that cold. Not fit for animal nor human. You get down to the lower part of Texas, right near the border, and I have been in heat waves of 130 degrees. You're hot when the wind blows because the wind is blowing hot. It's unbearable. You just want to curl up and go sit in a refrigerator somewhere. We're not meant to live in those temperatures, but those are extremes. The average for our planet are exactly what God knew humans could live with. If we were just 5% closer to the sun, if our planet was 5% closer to the sun, the oceans would boil and no life would be alive in the oceans. The water would begin to evaporate and our planet would become a desert with no life. If the earth was only 5% further from the sun, everything would freeze and there would be no life on earth. Exact precision of placement. Then the earth's orbit around the sun. The earth makes a circular orbit around our sun. If the earth was in an orbit shaped like an egg, an oval around our sun, the earth would become blazing hot as it approached the sun and deathly cold as it moved away from the sun. But oh no, we're in a perfect circle orbit. If Earth's speed of rotation on its axis was much slower than it is, then days would be unbearably hot and nights would be freezing cold. If the rotation was much faster than it is, then the wind would blow so strongly that we would not be able to stand up. The length of each day and night and our axis turning and orbiting the sun, the length of each day and night is also just right for the amount of sleep a human body needs. Precision. The pull of gravity on the earth by the moon and the sun causes our tides. At the beach, when the sea level is high, we say it's high tide. When the tide is out 6 hours later, we say it's low tide. All that is by the creation on day four. Tides cleanse the ocean shores. They help put oxygen that fish need to breathe into the water, and they help keep the ocean currents moving and preventing the sea from becoming stagnant. God's plan is precise. One other factor on this is the large planet Jupiter in our solar system. Jupiter is so large that it has a strong gravity. And it is just the right position in our solar system to keep comets and meteors from crashing into the Earth and destroying our planet. The gravity of Jupiter pulls them from Earth. Oh, it was just a mistake. It just happened. It was a big bang. No. My God created it on day four with precise accuracy. There's a provision of a divine testimony, though, here too. Genesis makes a stunning claim. The creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars was no big deal for God. But I love what it says at the end of verse 16. Yeah, it talks about the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. Oh, by the way, he made the stars also. He made the stars also. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Wow. That's all we can say. Wow. You know, the sun is only one of an innumerable amount of stars that God created. If we just looked at our galaxy, the Milky Way, there are so many stars in the Milky Way galaxy that if we tried to count each star that we know, it would take over 2,500 years to count them all if we counted one every second. That's a lot of stars. And that's just in our galaxy with the stars we know. The Milky Way galaxy is so large, it would take 100,000 years to cross it from one end to the other at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. 100,000 years. The Milky Way galaxy is only one among 100 billion other galaxies. Each galaxy filled with hundreds of billions of stars and planets that we don't even know about. The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and the stars were born also. How great is our God. But lastly, I want to look at the provision of a divine guide. You know, sea mariners use the sun and the moon and the stars for navigation. So they are so precise that they can plot their latitude on the planet in the middle of an ocean by looking through instruments at the sun and the moon and the stars. You know, farmers of days gone by, and probably some still today, could count the moon cycles and know when to plant their crops because it's so precise. It's a guide. It's a divine guide that God has given us on day 4. It tells us here in chapter 1 of verse 14 through 17 that these were created lights to be signs for us. Through them we know the time of day, we know the season, we know how to calculate this time that God has given us. By the sun, by the moon, by the stars, they can guide us even to even deeper understanding of what God has done. The prophet Isaiah says over in chapter 40 and verse 25 and 26, he says, "To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." So while there's falling stars, God has a plan for those as well. When we see the sun, the moon, and the stars, it gives us a sense of the magnitude of God's power. It reminds us how big God is and how small we are. This, if anything, should cure us of our selfish misunderstanding that life is all about us. Life does not revolve around me. Life revolves around God. And yet the Bible also tells us God knows exactly. He says in Isaiah that he has got their names. He knows the names of these stars. Then over in Luke chapter 12, it says God knows exactly how many hairs you and I have. Now, you may have a few more than I do, but God knows how many we have. He knows the number. God is infinite enough to create a universe so big that it's too big for us to comprehend, and yet He is personal enough to be interested in every single hair and every cell of your DNA in your body. He is personal as well as all-powerful. But He gives us a guide so we can know Him. All of creation guides us to know Him. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You can look up and know there is a God. Even in the darkest reaches of a continent that has not been a civilization that's not been reached by man, they, when they are approached by man and they're talked to them, they have found that they know there is a God because of His creation. But God doesn't stop with astrological or natural witnesses. God goes even further in helping us to know Him. He gives us people to guide us to Him. Think about your own life. There have probably been a few who have taught you, who have inspired you, who have encouraged you, and helped show you the way. Someone preached a message probably 10, 12 years ago that I heard, and it said, "You owe a debt." Not we owe a debt to Christ, we know we can't pay. But we owe a debt to those who have invested in our lives. Preachers, Sunday school teachers, bus workers, godly Christian men and women, all through the ages. And it says, "We owe a debt." Have you thanked them? Have you thanked them for the investment? I heard that message and it's like, my, I've taken it for granted. What people have invested in my life as a Christian. So I made a list. And I had to think really hard and go back and figure out, and who were the preachers, who were the teachers, who were the individuals that really impacted my life for Christ. And after I made the list, I wrote them all a letter. And I thanked them for their investment. I said it was not in vain. God has done a work through you in my life. And I just want you to know, I appreciate it. There was a preacher on that list. We were only at their church for a very short time before I got shipped out to the Middle East. But he religiously, while I was in the Persian Gulf, sent me a letter and a cassette of a preaching service, several weeks worth of preaching services and a letter of encouragement each week. And we had probably been in their church maybe 3 months, 4 months. We moved out to the West Coast, and within months I was shipped out to the Middle East. I wrote him a letter, because when we got back from the Middle East, we got transferred, so we weren't even his church anymore. But I wrote him a letter thanking him for his investment. "Dear, dear, good man, I found out about a year later he had Alzheimer's. But when he got my letter, he was still clear-minded. And I sent him that letter and I said, 'Your encouragement helped me in the Persian Gulf to stay faithful to God.'" And he said, "You know, brother, we do this for a lot of military. You're the first one that's ever written back and said it was a help. I think we'll continue that ministry." Praise the Lord. He's in glory now, Brother Ken Blue, great man of God. Man, I owe him a debt. just like many, 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 many others. And so do you. Have we thanked them? Because God put them in our path. Some we needed a kick in the pants. Some we needed a slap on the head. Some we just needed a hug. Some we just needed an arm around us saying, I'm here with you. We owe them a debt of thanks. Do you realize that God put these people in your life to help you to glorify God with your life? God wants you to know Him, and He often uses special people to do that. You'll probably never know how many prayers have been said on your behalf by people who care about you that you don't even know. But God also gives us the Bible to guide us to Him. The Word of God says in Psalm 119:105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, if it said it was a light unto my feet, then that would mean I can see several steps in front of me. That might be scary. But it doesn't say that. It says it's a lamp first. So the lamp shows the next step. That's all I need, God. One step at a time. What's that little kid's song, Inch by Inch? That's what we're supposed to do. Step at a time by faith. When we come to an end of a path and we look back with the light of the Word of God, we're like, wow, look where God brought us. Look what obstacles He cleared out of our way. The Bible is an amazing tool to help you and I know God. Everything we need to know for salvation is written there. Even more amazing, the Bible is that living Word of God that teaches us how to live and please God. That means we can read it as God speaking to us at this very moment. If we open our hearts to hear God's Word, we can hear Him guiding us in our moments of need. But thinking of Genesis day 4 and God's divine provisions, as He's created these heavenly bodies, there's a story told of two men, both of world renown, that were traveling abroad on the same steamboat. They were unaware of each other and had never met each other. One was a great missionary that was returning from the mission field to give a report to his supporting churches. The other was a former national leader of his country and had recently been voted out in the past election. Neither man knew the other personally, only by name and reputation. Godly Christian men. As the national leader was walking the deck early one morning on the steamship and gazing out at the splendor of the rising sun in the ocean, which appeared to him unusually beautiful this morning, he paused, and near him was a stranger. And stopping for a moment, he approached. This stranger says, How glorious, sir, is that object, pointing gracefully at the sun that was rising in the ocean. The great missionary agreed that it was beautiful, though he immediately added, And how much more glorious, sir, is its maker, the righteous one. The greatest guide God has given us so we can know Him as Jesus. We can look at creation and know there is a God and that He is incredible and that we are small. But God sent Jesus so that we can know for sure that this incredible God is deeply concerned about you and I. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever, I love that word, put your name there, believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Imagine God has made a universe that is 96 billion light years in diameter, the best we can figure out. It would take 96 billion years for a beam of light to get from one side of the universe to the other. We can't comprehend how incredible God is. And yet He is so interested in you and I that He sent His Son to personally bring us to God. You might be thinking, a God like that could never be interested in me. Oh, yes, He is. He would do anything to have a personal relationship with you. He has done everything to have a personal relationship with you. The only thing left is for you to choose to have a personal relationship with Him. On day four, He created the heavenly bodies to be signs for us of how great He is. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for these studies of the creation. Lord, we're coming to the end, and You almost don't want it to end. Knowing some things, Lord, that have never been personally studied, I thank You for it. Lord, You had a divine plan, and it is so grand. It is so complex. But then we realize, as grand and as great and as powerful as You are in Your creation, You're concerned about the number of hairs on our head. And not just the hairs, but what's going on in our life. You're concerned. You care. Lord, I pray that You would help us to have that personal relationship with God. Thank You for day four and for the creation, the sun and the moon, the stars and the heavenly bodies. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.